Oh, good to be in the house of the Lord today. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter. Let's start reading in verse 9. Oh, guess that would help. Chapter 3? Probably would be good if we were all on the same page. Chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him, of Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come here and we gather together here in Your name, for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, we humbly ask You, Lord, that You would bless the preaching of Your word. I pray, Lord, that it would go forth in power and in clarity. And Lord, that You would help us, Lord, in this present evil world in which we live, to see the things that You see and to see them Your way. And Lord, we pray, Lord, especially if there's someone here that is not saved, Lord, that You would touch their hearts. We don't know who they are, but You do, Lord. And I pray that You would touch their heart and open their eyes. And Lord, convince them of the truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there's a couple of things I want to start off with. First of all, there are basically two sections in this passage that I want to divide it a certain way. The first one being the actual event that's going to take place there in verse 9 and 10. And this is maybe where we get that cliche, you know, fire and brimstone preaching. And those that make fun of this, they really don't understand what they're making fun of. They make fun of preachers that are quote unquote fire and brimstone preachers and how they, you know, threaten that one day God's going to destroy the earth with fire. Well, I want you to know that we didn't make it up and that it comes from the Word of God. And God, one day He flooded the earth and it really happened. And the reason why we know that it really happened is primarily because God said that it happened. But besides that, we have all kinds of scientific evidence that this flood actually took place. You have civilizations around the world that all have their own flood story, and they didn't collaborate or get it together. And you have all kinds of scientific evidence that shows that this event actually did take place. And it's an amazing event. And the Bible says, if you look a little bit farther up in the chapter, I wish we could have, you know, discussed the whole chapter, but I want to point out in the same chapter, in chapter 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And there's no end to the amount of scoffers that we have today about God's truth and about His Word, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is a bad assumption to make. They think that all things have always happened and nothing's ever going to change. But verse 5 tells us, for this they willingly are ignorant of. And by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so in this passage right here, it says they're willingly ignorant. They deny the evidence. They want to turn away from the truth. And he says, just like it happened back then that he flooded the earth, the same way, one day he is going, everything that you see here, all the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That's what it says it's going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just something that preachers have made up to put people under guilt trips or to scare them or to get something out of them. This is what God says is going to happen. He destroyed the earth once and He's going to do it again. And He tells us about this in advance for a reason and for a purpose. Now back there in verses 9 and 10, we've got several things about the Lord. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, He promised to destroy the earth, and He's going to do it. Do you know why we tend to not believe it? Is because it hasn't happened yet. And it may not happen tomorrow, and it may not happen next week, and time will go by, and this event doesn't take place. You know, it says over there in Ecclesiastes, I think there's a verse that says, because judgment, and I'm trying to quote this, but because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, it is fully set in the hearts of the Son of Man to do evil. And I may have changed the word a little bit there, but that's exactly what happens. That's our nature. Our nature is if something doesn't happen right now, right away, we think that we got away with it. And there are people walking around on the face of the earth right now, maybe some even in this room, that you think you've gotten away with it. You got something over on God. He didn't catch you in that little deal back there, and He hasn't judged you yet. So you relax and you say, look, it's never going to happen. But it says right here, God's not slack concerning His promise.
Amen.
As some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
If you haven't been judged yet for your sin, then there can only be one reason. God's given you a little
Thank
bit of space.
You,
God's
Lord.
Given you a little bit of opportunity. God's given you a chance to make it right. Believe me, not everybody gets the same chances. We think that God is fair and is equitable in the chances that He gives. There are some men that get a lot of chances.
Thank you, Lord.
And you're amazed. And sometimes even people that are around them are amazed and say, man, why is that guy even still alive, you know? But, you know, God's given him chances. Other people, He gives very little chance. I remember a couple of situations. I won't go into details on them because you might know them, but I know a couple of situations where it didn't seem like there was hardly any chance at all. And God's judgment fell. You see, God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But it does say then, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Okay, so that's the truth that, verses 11 all the way through the end of the chapter are based on. It's based on this fact that there is still a future judgment coming, that that judgment is as guaranteed to happen as the flood back in the old days, and that because the Word of God says it's going to happen, because God said it'll take place, it's going to take place, so we can look forward to this event. It's called the Day of the Lord. And it encompasses several different things, but here basically he's talking about the fact that in the end days all of this stuff is going to be burned up, and I know that that's hard for us to believe. It's one thing for us to picture in our minds the destruction of a particular locale, a particular area, but the destruction of the world. Everything in, it says, is going to be burnt up. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. You know, I think human beings are a little arrogant because right now they're running all over the place and having meetings and everything. And you know what they're saying? They're saying we have to get the temperature of the world down 2.5 degrees. Wow, man, you got a lot of power if you think you can do that, you know. Man, we're going to have to do this, and this is going to have to be our priority. And as if we got that kind of power, as if we have the power, but God's got that kind of power, and God can destroy everything. And so he gives us things in the scriptures, and he tells us things. He says, look, he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what God's constantly doing is getting our eyes off of these things that we see, hear, feel, and touch, and putting them on things that are, and believe me, we put a lot of value into these things. We had an enjoyable afternoon yesterday. We went to Green, and it's really, all the years I've been here, this is only the second time I've been there. First was to actually do some work, and then to look around. So we looked in the shops, and if anybody that's ever been there knows that there's a lot of arts and crafts type stuff and neat stuff, and then there's a lot of antiques. And I'm just amazed by antiques. There was there was a little can that apparently back in the early 30s carried snuff or plug tobacco or something. And there was still a little bit of that original 1930s plug of tobacco still in that can. It made that thing valuable. I could have had that can for $62. Now think of it, man. And maybe some of you have something in your house like that. I don't know. Hey, it's not because I'm spiritual. It's because I'm cheap by nature. And there's no way, man, I can go to the store. If I want tobacco, I can go to the store. I can buy a brand new can of Skoal for less, okay? Now, I don't want tobacco, okay, by the way. But it's amazing we put this kind of value into this thing. Or some vase, you know, that was made during the Ming Dynasty, you know? Probably right around the time you were born, Jim. Sorry. It just feels weird that my running buddies are 70, you know. It's just, that's really bizarre. Oh, but they're going to melt with a fervent heat. You see, what you consider valuable, God's just going to melt. He's not gonna even take into account. You know, it's not gonna bother God at all that that thing came from the Ming Dynasty. It doesn't bother him. He's not impressed, and it's all gonna melt with a fervent heat. It gives us some lessons. Number one, don't live for anything that you can see, hear, feel, and touch. Enjoy it. You know, possess it. Let it come. Let it go. But don't live for it. And this is what he's talking about in these coming verses right here. He's got three things. And in verse 11, you have it starting out with a phrase called seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And one more in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also being led away from the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. So we've got three excellent pieces of advice here, of instruction, concerning the fact that if it's true that God is going to melt these elements with a fervent heat, and if it's also true that the reason why we are enjoying a respite right now is because God is giving people an opportunity to be saved, then we ought to come to some conclusions. And these are three excellent conclusions that you should come to as a result of the fact that God's going to one day destroy the earth. And the first one, of course, is seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Then he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's an excellent conclusion to make. You see, if all these things are going to be dissolved, then, and if everything that we see, hear, and touch that we consider valuable is going to one day be gone, then you ought to be living for something else. And he gives a conclusion. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all God, in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, it's time to figure out what's truly valuable. We got a year that's over with. It's done. It's finished up. 2015 is just about done. And it's an amazing thing. God's let us live. And if he allows us to live this next year, 2016, we're going to have more opportunities for work. Listen, I've got some advice for you. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, why don't you then commit yourself? And I know people are down on New Year's resolutions and all that. I resolve because it makes at least the first 2 weeks of the year really good. But think about it. You want to live a little bit different next year?
Amen.
You want things to matter a little bit more? Then what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, we emphasize forgiveness, and forgiveness is an awesome thing. We emphasize the fact we've got bumper stickers on our car. You know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. But you know what you should do is you shouldn't get to the place where you excuse yourself too much. Yeah, we got to cut each other a little bit of slack, but don't cut yourself too much slack. I'll tell you why. Because if all these things are happening, that means that there is going to be a judgment one day. Did you know that this life is actually a preparation for the next? I look back on my notes, and I preached that very same thing a couple of weeks ago, and I guess it just came up in my preparations again. I guess it's still on my mind. Maybe someone in this room didn't get it the last time, so I'm going to repeat it. Hey, do you know that this life is a preparation for things to come?
Amen.
That this life is not all there is. What manner of persons ought you to be? There's a... excuse me. Several things that I thought about in terms of this, because it does say in the Bible that godliness is profitable unto all things. It's profitable now in the life that is, and it's profitable in the next world and the things to come. But I want you to consider just for a minute the value of a holy life, the value of a godly life. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for when I was a brand new Christian, there were some godly men that took godliness seriously. They didn't think it was a joke. They didn't, you know, kind of pass it over. There were some men that I met that actually were formative in my becoming mature spiritually They were godly men. I tell you something that I needed. I needed it really bad. Is when I got saved, I needed some godly examples. I had to have them. I had to have someone that I was going to look to. I had to have people that could show me, okay, that's that. And man, I've got some instances in my mind that if I related, we'd use up all our time. Instances where I can tell you, this point, at this point, at this point, I saw some things, I saw some faith in other men that actually inspired me, it helped me, it trained me. Listen, to be a godly man or a godly woman in this day and age, we need more of them. Christians are a laughingstock. It's sad, but they are. Christians are a laughingstock. I'm doing a detailed study right now on the Quran and on the religion of Islam. And that's one of the things they're constantly just, they're laughing at us. I mean, us corporately. I mean, and you understand that it's not fair to group everybody in together, right? It's not fair. It's not fair to take worldly Christians and faithful Christians and put them all together. But the truth is we do bear the brunt of other people's folly. I remember knocking on doors way back in the 80s, and the first question people asked me, hey, man, what about that Jimmy Baker? And I had to say, well, you know, I don't have anything to do with Jimmy Baker. In their mind, it didn't matter. Jimmy Baker promoted himself to be a Christian and then turned out to be covetous and turned out to be getting a lot of that gold. I mean, and there was all kinds of stories that came out about that. You know, we bore the brunt of some of that shame because of that. And there was nothing I could do about it. You know, I just had to bear the brunt of some of that and some of that. And especially when some Christian falls, I'll tell you something. People need somebody real that they can look to. It's time, you know, if all these things are going to be dissolved and this earth is temporary, it's time to live for something that's permanent. Hey, I've got a resolve for you in 2016. Why don't you resolve to be the godly man or the godly woman that God has intended for you to be? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wow, man. The scripture's full of examples for us. And the incredible thing is that if we live godly, there's a chance that because of your conversation, you could actually reach somebody else. I understand that salvation, it's the power of God. You can't save anybody. You can't convince anybody. I mean, it takes the power of God to change a soul. But we do see examples where folly in the lives of Christians has done untold damage to the gospel. You see, well, that's not fair. The things that I've done ought to hurt other people and keep them from coming to the... But I tell you, it happens all the time. And you talk to people and they go back to some Christian that they knew, or they go back to some hypocrite that they knew. And it's just an excuse, and God's not going to let them get away with it. But listen, don't be that one that hinders the gospel.
Amen.
What manner of persons ought you to be? Because the fact that all these things are going to burn up. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Okay, this takes a little bit different turn, and it's a little bit different aspect of the same situation. But you understand that the Bible's very clear that one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord. Okay, we're going to stand before the Lord. Let me emphasize this. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And you say, well, of course, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to be with him. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But what I said is that you are going to stand before the Lord. All your sins of a Christian are forgiven. That's true. You're never going to be called into account for your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. You're not going to stand before God one day and be judged according to your works. And that's the great white throne judgment. That happens at the end of the age when all of the dead stand before God and they're judged by their works, and not a single one makes it in. They're all condemned. But there's another judgment, and this is the judgment seat of Christ, of which Paul refers to, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And and this judgment's a little bit different. Look at Matthew in chapter 25. Actually, I want to read a verse before that. Look at Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 36. All right. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Pretty scary thought. He says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And so if that's the case with small things, every idle word, what happens with the big things? I think that there's this idea among Christianity that we stand before the Lord, there's going to be no accountability. But I want you to know that the Bible is full of accountability. It's full of it. God's going to cause you to answer for some things. And I know you're saved. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved, and you will never be eternally condemned because of your sin. But you are going to be called into account. You say, well, you know, that's not real clear. Look at chapter 25 and verse 14. He gives a parable here. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the other 1. And to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, and he gained the other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the story goes on with the one that had received 2 talents. He doubled his money on that one. And the one that had received 1 talent buried his in the earth and, of course, received the displeasure. The point of this story is that this parable is concerning the Lord. And once his servants, he came back, he called them to account. He called them to reckon. He put this parable in here to teach us that we're going to be doing the same things with our life. You see, God's given you stuff. Amen. There's some people that shake their head. No, God never did anything Amen. For me. Oh man, you don't understand. The fact that he didn't kill you and condemn you right off the bat, he's done an incredible amount with you. Amen. But you know, you've got things that you're accountable for. We got legs, right? I bet those that don't have any legs wish they'd had some legs, you know. You got arms, you got a functioning body. Maybe you're lucky enough to even have your mind, to be able to reason, to be able to think, to be able to enjoy. Man, it's an amazing thing how quick your mind can go. I had a friend who had an aneurysm. He had a drug overdose and he had a vessel pop in his brain. And so he had some blood that started flowing around in his brain. And he's sitting there in the hospital bed talking to me, and he's going, and he's just babbling. And he's looking at me like he really understands what he's saying. And I had to tell him, I said, I can't understand a word you're saying. And he just kept babbling and talking like this and that. Man, in one instance, he lost his ability to be able to speak and to be able to reason. Look, God's given you some things. Did you know that God is going to call into account? That God is going to hold you accountable for some things that He's given you? Look at Romans in Romans in chapter 14. It says there in verse 12, very simple, very concise verse. So then, this is the conclusion of what's gone before. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Think about that for a minute. It says over there in the book of 1 Peter, if you pass over there, he said, seeing, this is the second conclusion, he said, seeing that you look for some things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Listen, I want to impress upon you the idea of accountability because he says, be diligent for that meeting. Number one, we're preparing for the fact that all these elements will one day be destroyed. We're also preparing that one day we are actually going to see him face to face. And we're going to see him in judgment. It's hard to believe when I see it in others. It's even more difficult to believe when I see it in my own soul. This sense of apathy. This sense of I could label it all kinds of things. But just this idea that, you know, you're just kind of drifting through life.
Amen.
Yeah, I hope you don't drift through 2016.
Amen.
There's a word that he gives here in preparation for that meeting. If you know that one day you're going to see Jesus Christ, if you know that one day you're going to have to give account to him,
amen,
not for your sins, but for the things that you've done in your body, then you ought to be diligent. In fact, God's going to destroy this world. You ought to be godly. You ought to have a holy conversation in this life. Because of the fact that you're going to meet him one day, you ought to be diligent to be found in him. And it's not saying that it's sinless. But there should be this sense of accountability that, man, I've got this life. I need to do something for him. I don't know how it'll be for you, but I have a fear. But I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to call me into account, and my hands are going to be empty. I think about the accomplishments that men have, and I use these different ones as an example, and there are awesome examples, that's why I use them, and I don't know the men personally. But I think of what we value in this life as far as what we accomplish in this life. And there was a guy that was very famous, and he rode a bike. You think, well, you know, everybody rides a bike when they're kids. But this guy, once he got older, he continued to ride his bike. And he rode his bike so hard and so fast that he beat everybody else that rode their bikes. And he did it every year to where he rode his bike longer, stronger, and faster than everybody else. And the world hailed him as a hero, as an example, because he rode his bicycle. Of course, you know who I'm talking about, Lance Armstrong. I don't want to be someone like that standing before the judgment of God. Oh, what did you do with the lips that I gave you? What did you do with the body that I gave you? Well, Lord, I rode my bike. Well, that's good, but no, I rode my bike faster than anybody else. You see how shallow some of these things end up being in the end? How shallow some of the things that we think are so important and so valuable. There was a phrase that I wrote in the front of my Bible, and I wrote it in there because it impressed me so much, and I don't remember, I wrote who. I can look. I don't even remember who. I'll tell you who wrote it later. I've got his name under there. But it says, it's in one of those. It's kind of smeared now. But it says, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Think about that. You see, you know that one day you're going to stand before God. You know that one day you're going to give an account of the body. You know, the advice is be diligent that you may be found in Him. Look at verse 17. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, there's another piece of advice, is that be careful. Last time that I preached on a verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, about a group of men that overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives unto the death. And I talked a little bit about the fact that, you know, we've got a propensity to get tripped up. We've got a propensity to be led away. Notice what it says there in the verse. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. You know, I think as you're looking forward to the new year, you ought to resolve that you're going to have a manner of life that's holy conversation and godliness, that you ought to resolve that you're going to live in such a way in preparation for giving an account to Him, but also that you're going to live in such a way that you're going to beware lest you fall away. Listen, the advice has been given before. It's easy for us to fall. It's easy for us to be distracted. It's easy for us to fall away. This new year coming up, it's got a lot of things for us. It's got a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things that can take us away from the things that we really ought to be doing. And the advice is to grow in grace. Listen, I hope that you don't get stagnant this year. This coming year, I hope that you don't get stagnant. I've seen it in my own life and also seen it in the lives of others where they just kind of get on a level plane. You know what you ought to be doing this year? You ought to be growing. You know, it's a shame. Shame for someone that's been a Christian a long time and isn't yet mature. Paul, he looked at the people and he said, man, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again.
Amen.
You know what you ought to resolve to do this year? To grow.
Amen.
You know, develop a little bit. Get stronger. Amen. He says, grow in grace. Believe me, we need some growth in grace.
Amen.
Because we're not always compatible with each other. We need grace among each other. We need grace among the people. We need to grow in the grace of God. But then he says also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
You know, when did you decide that you've read the Bible enough that now you can stop reading?
Amen.
You know, I think maybe, you know, if you've read the Bible 1,000 times and you have the entire New Testament committed to memory, okay, maybe. But even then, you know what you ought to be doing is daily investigating this thing right here. You ought to be becoming more knowledgeable in the things of the Lord. I'm not really a reader, you know. So listen, I feel sorry for you if the only source of nourishment you get spiritually is in church. You know, people have told me before about their kids. They said, you know, your Sunday school ought to give my kids more of this and that. Listen, thank God for Sunday school and everything, but don't hold too many expectations over Sunday school. You know how long we have your kids for maybe 30 to 45 minutes once a week? Do you really think that in that time, now we're going to do everything in our power, our Sunday school teachers, to teach your kids, but do you think they're going to get everything they need to know in that little short, tiny block of time? Do you think they're really going to grow spiritually? You know what they need? They need their parents.
Amen.
They need you to be teaching them. They need you to be setting the example. They need you to be putting into them those principles and those things. And not just during quiet time in the morning, but taking examples all throughout the day. Your kids need to be growing stronger and more mature. And believe me, parents that have a burden for that, they pray for their kids. They pray for them to want to be stronger and want to be bold. And when their kids do things that are awesome, man, they're proud of them and all that. But deep down in a godly parent's heart, there's this idea that, man, I want my kids to be spiritually mature. I want them to be strong. I want them to be able to handle the onslaught of the devil. I want them to be able to do these things. I want them to grow. That's what pastors want. We stand up here and we preach, you know. And there's something that we're looking for. We're looking for church members to get spiritually mature. To get over some of the things that they've been battling and actually get victory over some sins. Yeah, forgiveness is great and forgiveness is awesome. But I tell you what's even more awesome is to see somebody finally turn around and say goodbye to something and never go back to it again.
Amen.
And put their trust and confidence in the Lord.
Amen.
Look, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved. Seeing that you're going to stand before the Lord and seeing that you know these things, you ought to beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness.
Amen.
But grow in grace. Well, how in the world am I going to grow? Listen, there are all kinds of ways to grow. You know what you ought to do? Pick a subject in the Bible that you don't know a lot about and do some research on it and find out what the Bible has to say about that particular thing. Listen, you got no excuse. It may be that back there in old times, you know, when the Bible was still being orally transmitted, that there might be somebody that they could say, well, you know, Brother Paul hadn't been by in a while, so I haven't been able to hear his preaching. Maybe they've got a little bit of excuse. But listen, you've got absolutely no excuse. You've got, I don't know where my phone is, but you've got on your phone the most amazing and complex resource of information on the Bible ever assembled by men. There's a lot of junk on there too, so you got to watch out and you got to be careful. Say, oh man, I just don't know about that verse. Man, you can get on your phone and you can find out verses. Man, you don't even have to look and compare scripture with scripture and read the book of Deuteronomy and mark the verses down. Man, you just look on your phone and you put in the first two words of the verse and you can find it. Well, maybe that's why we're not growing, because it's too easy. Maybe you're taking it, you know, you're just thinking that it's, listen, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth is the day of the Lord is coming.
Amen.
The day of the Lord is coming.
Amen.
If you don't see it, it's coming for you. And every man is going to stand and give an account to himself for God. If there's anything this year teaches us, is that time marches on and time is going to end. And you don't have all the time in the world to do the things for God that you want to do. My advice is that you take these three things. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that, you see, you believe God's judgment's coming. You know that one day you're going to stand before God and that you know these things are from the Word of God. Do these things and see if maybe God doesn't do something with you in 2016. And then, just finally, you see, this is also a preparation because one day you're going to stand before God. Hey, doing all the good things in the world is not going to save your soul.
Amen.
Because by that, it doesn't impress God. God doesn't save people, saves sinners.
Thank you, Lord.
And you have to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have to ask Him personally. You have to repent of your sins to Him personally. Look, no intermediary, no priest, no pastor can put in a good word for you, can save your soul. You've got to go to Jesus Christ yourself and you've got to ask Him for forgiveness and you've got to put your confidence and your trust in Him alone. He says very clearly that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What Jesus Christ wants you to do is before it's too late, He wants you to put your faith and trust in Him. And that's called salvation.
Amen.
That's called the salvation of the soul. And it happens not at the end of the life, but at the moment you put your faith and your trust in Him. And our prayer is that that would happen to you today. We're going to be here for you. And if anybody has any questions or wants any clarifications, we'll be glad to try to help you understand the gospel. But that's the most important thing in life. Let's bow for a word of prayer.